Page 898 in your Bibles. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This was the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Penny. Great, let's pray. Father God, these, again, may be familiar words to us, but remind us, Lord, of how important every part of your word revealed to us is. Teach us, Lord, afresh, and help us to see the true meaning of that first Christmas. Amen. So, our mini-series, remember, looking at the wise men, the magi, the shepherds. Why were these the first two groups of people to come and visit? Remember what we've seen, it's exposing two ends of society. The highly educated, those seeking for answers, and the uneducated, the lonely, the humble. And both of these, as we'll see, will be humbled in different ways. The shepherds will be lifted up in their humility, and the wise men are going to be brought down in their humility. But even though the spectrum of who's welcome to Jesus is very broad, once you get to Jesus, it becomes very narrow and exclusive. There's only one way to God the Father through Jesus, through humbling repentance. And this is what we're seeing in this, the opposite end of society, but still the same outcome of this humbling process. And humility is the key. Understanding that we're not worthy to go to him, yet he was willing to come to us. The lowly approach in humility, with nothing left but humility. The highly esteemed approach in boldness. And the question is, are they prepared to put that to one side, to realise, I don't have the answers? And it's this confrontation, when we presented with true greatness, true majesty like Jesus, it's the reaction to being humbled is what counts. And here we see in this account, we see this sharp contrast in how the Magi, the wise men, how did they respond? And what did Herod do? Two groups of people with a lot to lose. And to understand this, we need to think a bit about the two groups of people. Herod, who is Herod? So remember, Herod is classed as the king of the Jews, but not through the line of David. He's not the promised king of the Jews. He's just a political appointment by the Roman authorities. He's just there to keep Jerusalem peaceful for the good of the Romans. That's his position. He's not a Jew. He's not a worshipper of God. And then we have the Magi, the wise men. Scholars from the east. We see that verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to him. So these were scholars, astrologers and astronomers, constantly looking for answers, searching all types of scripture, looking for signs in the sky, looking actually for the answers we're all looking for. Why are we here? How did we get here? What does it all mean? Where are we going? How's it all gone wrong? What's the solution? These guys would stop at nothing looking for these answers. They've travelled a long way on the hope that they might get some of these answers answered here. So we've got Herod, king of the Jews, but not the real king. And we've got wise men, learned people, but desperate for greater wisdom. The wisest of the wise. And within this confrontation, when they meet greatness, as I said, it's the reaction that counts. Because we don't often like being upstaged, do we? It's one of the things in our human nature that we recoil at. We hate it. We hate finding someone who's better at us at what we do. Even when we think we're pretty good at something, to come across someone who's actually better is quite a humbling process. This is what it means to meet Jesus. Have a look at the two reactions, the humbling. Let's see how the humbling goes first. Verse 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Come to worship. They're already thinking, what we might find is going to be something greater than us. We've come to worship him. And what prophecy have they seen? They've seen this star rise in the sky. And they're probably using this from Numbers 24:17. A star shall come forth from Jacob. Jacob is just a poetic name for Israel. A scepter shall rise from Israel. So they probably had access to scriptures. And they were using this among other ones. But they've come to worship already in what they've been reading. What they're understanding is they know they're coming to something which is not normal. Come far to worship. If this is true, they're saying together, if what we've pieced together is right, then we might just have found the answers to life, the answers that we're looking for. If this is true. And the only reason that they can come to that understanding is by being humble themselves and realizing, I don't have all the answers. I don't have the answers to life. We can't come to Jesus if we think we have the answers to life. Coming to Jesus is about emptying ourselves of all our preconceived thoughts and ideas and being humbled by Jesus. And just like the shepherds last week, guided to Jesus by the angel. Here, even though they have great understanding, they needed the star to guide them to Jesus. Two ends of society. The learned end and the not so learned end. And what we're seeing is that Jesus and Christianity is both a rational, logical side to it. It's one coherent message that makes sense. It's not something that you have to empty yourself of logic and rationale. You might have to empty yourself of your preconceived ideas, but not of the method of rationale and logic. Not in the same way that we come to understand other things. As a measure of that, this is a list of all the great scientists before science became corrupted by what we have today. These are all Christian scientists. The worship of God will always lead to proper exploration of his created world. And what we have now in modern science, and this is the motto that goes around Harvard, is that quote, "We cannot allow a divine foot in the door in the scientific world." That's the quote. That's what they live by. And hence we see now that science, modern understanding, is just polluted with hypocrisy and ideological beliefs. True worship of God will lead to true discoveries. Christianity is for the rational and the logic. One coherent message that maps out over thousands of years, written by different people. And yet, and this is what we're seeing here, yet, if we don't receive it like a child, then it won't mean anything. Mark 10, verse 15. "Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. We approach it knowing I don't have the answers. We don't abandon our processes of thought and understanding and rationale, but we approach it knowing He will teach me everything I need. I can't teach Him anything. We enter like little children. The shepherds had no understanding, and they were given it all. The wise men thought they had all the understanding, and then they were going to realize that it all comes from one place. And we see that in this account. The wise men, even though they're wise and they're beginning to understand what the scriptures are saying, they still are influenced by human traditions. And they go to the palace. They think, well, the king of the Jews will be born in the palace. That's where a king surely will be found. And it might be that they're simply going to Jerusalem because they know that's where the rest of the scriptures will be found. We can find all the answers in scripture there because surely Jerusalem will have everything there. But either way, they've come a long way and are prepared to be humbled. And this is in stark contrast to Herod. Look at verse 3. "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. When he heard that people have come to potentially worship the king of the Jews, he was disturbed." And see the rest of verse 3. "And all Jerusalem with him." All Jerusalem, that just means the religious leaders and the political leaders. All of those people were disturbed. And all thinking the same thing. A threat to my status has arisen. There might be someone greater than me. I might be an imposter here. And what does Herod do? Verse 4. "When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah or the Christ was to be born." Tell me more. Tell me more. And on the face of it, it's like, well, I want to find out more because I too want to go and worship. This is the lie he says. But it's within this prophecy that they read out. Tells us more about what is happening here. Verses 5 and 6. This is the prophecy from Micah. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "This is where the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, will be born. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And to understand what's happening, we need to understand the history behind this. So this is written 700 years prior. And at that time, Israel, which was all of this, has been split into two kingdoms. So you've got Israel in the north, and then Judah, where Jerusalem is, in the south. These are the two kingdoms that have been separated. And within that, you've got two capitals, Samaria and Jerusalem. And what Micah was writing right in the midst of all this, saying that Judah and Israel, you've become corrupt places. You're rejecting God's ways. And the locus, the focus of that corruption was in the two capitals, Samaria and Jerusalem. Those should be the places that were dishing out righteous judgments, showing people how to worship God. But the absolute opposite was happening. The two capitals were doing quite the opposite. And this is what this prophecy is saying. This is what Micah is saying. He's saying, God says, I'm going to send you a ruler. But it's not going to come from one of your shiny capitals, out of a palace or a great estate somewhere. My ruler is not going to come in the way that humans think. No, my ruler is going to come from a piddly little village in the countryside, where you least expect it. Turning human traditions upside down. Humble origins for a humble leader, for humble people. And it's no wonder Herod was disturbed. What he's realizing is, I'm not really king. I'm not really king. And if this prophecy is true, my kids aren't going to be. My family line aren't king of the Jews. No wonder he was disturbed. And here's the key part, the response. How do you react to being humbled? How do you react? Remember verse 2. The Magi said, if we're right, if what we are suspecting is true, then we've come to worship. What did they do? Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Bowed down and worshipped him. It all made sense to them. It was all falling into place. And what they'd realized is that everything they'd read, the sign of the star guiding them, everything was coming into focus in one place. So this is our Bible timeline that we so often use. The whole of biblical history, the whole of human history here. And this is what the wise men are realizing. Actually, all of the past is focused in on one place. And what we can see, living this side of the cross, is that everything else comes from out of that. The wise men, we're realizing everything that we're looking for, all the answers that we're looking for, are found here in one person. True wisdom is what they've found. True wisdom. They've found a wisdom that doesn't read the stars like they do. They found a wisdom that actually hung the stars in the first place. Psalm 8, 3-4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. That is almost a Christmas message wrapped up in one or two verses. The God who hung the stars, what does he care about humans? Well, he's going to come down as one of us to redeem us. That's how much he cares about humans. And this is what they're realizing. They came, they were humbled, they bowed down and worshipped, realizing that actually we haven't found true wisdom. True wisdom has found us. And they were bowing down to a baby. To a baby. Must be the same as we see quite recently in football. There's been a string of very young teenagers getting their first games in football. Some as young as 15 and a half years old, playing professional football. And for probably some of the older generation, they'll be looking at thinking, well, I had to wait until my 20s. And a lot of them were thinking, well, it wasn't until I got to my 30s that I was earning money that this 15-year-old was earning. And that will be humbling for a lot of people. These guys are bowing down to a baby. Can you imagine Richard Dawkins? He's got the answers to life. Bowing down to a baby. He won't even acknowledge some of the greatest theological minds that we have today. He wouldn't bow down to a baby. But these guys are doing that. This baby is wiser than me. This baby's greater than me. This baby has the answers that I've been looking for. And this is where we start to see a deeper issue of the shepherds and the wise men. The shepherds, drawn to the final lamb sacrificed. Jesus, the lamb. Jesus, the true shepherd. The Magi, the wisest of the wise, being drawn to what is often the fourth and forgotten office of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate king, the ultimate prophet, ultimate priest, also the ultimate wisdom. The wisest of the wise drawn to the wisdom. The shepherds drawn to the ultimate shepherd, the final sacrificial lamb. Herod had been humbled. He'd been told that you're not the one, nor will your children be, nor anyone associated with you or Jerusalem. He'd been severely humbled and he was disturbed. And when that happens, two reactions are possible. Either you've had your nose put out of joint, or you will bow and worship. And we'll see that Herod certainly didn't go and bow and worship. Verse 8, let's look at verse 8. He said to the wise man who gathered them, he sent them to Bethlehem, he said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me. You go. So people from the east have just turned up with the biggest news ever in history. And he's saying, yeah, you go. I'm all right. It'd be like saying, you'll never guess what. We've found this waterfall that no human has ever swum in. And it's only 15 miles that way. Yeah, you go. Take a picture. Let me know. Or there's this hidden beach that's even got shade if the sun's a bit half of you. No one's ever been there. You can only get to it by boat. Yeah, you go. Just send me a picture. The Northern Lights are out. We've seen what happens at Rakulva when there's potential Northern Lights, it goes bonkers, isn't it? Everyone goes out. No one will say, yeah, you go. This is what Herod's saying. You go. I don't care if it's the greatest treasure ever found. You go and let me know. And he doesn't even say, here, take a gift on behalf of me or the palace. And other religious leaders say, yeah, here, at least take this gift on our behalf. They all reject the invitation. And that's the essence of it, isn't it? They all reject the invitation. That star must have been clear to everyone. Everyone can see that. The invitation is there for all. But not everyone accepts it. And this whole time, God has been dictating these events in a way that will work for the people involved. For the shepherds, an angel, where they were. Go to a manger, somewhere you're familiar with. I will draw you in a way that you will understand. And for these astrologers, I will send you a star and I will guide you to me. And God has revealed himself to Herod in the exact same way that will give him that very same invitation. I am going to send you some people that you will respect and tell you where I am so you can come and worship me. But he doesn't, does he? He fights back. And we know from verse 16, which we'll see next Sunday. Verse 16, when Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And what? Went to worship him on his own? No, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity that were 2 years older and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. I will kill the threat to my status. I won't bow to it. I will try and kill it. This is the reality of what's happening. God will humble everyone. At some point, everyone will be humbled in front of God. Philippians 2, 10, 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Even the dead will bow and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee will bow. But the reality is, some will be bowing in fear, others in joy, no in between. And how we respond to our humbling dictates whether we're bowing in fear or joy. Our eternal destiny is shaped by our response to who that is. It separates the wise and the foolish, the truth from the lies. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And that's why Christmas is so important, because it reminds us that he came to take on flesh, to live as one of us, to redeem us, to suffer in the same world that we live in, as a baby and a boy, and as a man, and died for us and rose again for us. None of that was for his sake. All of that was for us, to humble us and to cause us to repent to him. And this is what we're seeing from here. It's humbling that leads to repentance. True repentance will always lead to joy. This is the upside down nature of the Christian message. The more we forego in our lives, the more we actually receive. The more we let go of, the more we gain. The more we think we don't understand, the more our eyes will be opened. It always leads to joy. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Humbling that leads to repentance will always lead to joy, because Jesus is the answer we're looking for. He's always the answer. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you that you have opened our eyes. You've humbled us, and you've caused us, Lord, to acknowledge who you are. And Lord, we know that process will never stop till the day we meet you. So I pray that every day, Lord, you would teach us something new about you. Remind us of the joy it is to walk with you, to bow at your feet, and to live a life not for us, but for your sake. And for the sake of others, so that they too, Lord, can be filled with joy at finding you, understanding that you have all the answers to life, because you are life. And Lord, remind us that we can't find that in anything else. And the days that we struggle, the days that we find hard, the days we think it doesn't make sense, Lord, would you remind us that all of your promises come true in Jesus. And even though, Lord, it may seem that other people have more, or the world seems to have much more fun, Lord, remind us that true joy is eternal, and true joy is found regardless of our circumstances, our immediate circumstances. Lord, help us to keep seeking to know more of you each day, and you promise that you will reveal more of you to us as we do that. Amen.